This is the podcast of Theophilus Church. For more information, visit our website at theophiluschurch.com.
Tonight's reading is from Hebrews chapter 11, starting in verse 1 through 16. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what is visible. By faith Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offering. And by faith he still speaks even though he is dead. By faith Enoch was taken from this life, so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from distance, and they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had the opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, I wasn't planning on mentioning this, but I guess since you brought it up already, it is an odd thing to move in with your pastor, wondering, do you want to become a pastor? And then decide no. That in no way reflects, wow, how amazing my experience was living with the Swobodas. Really, really positive. So it wasn't because of that. Let's pray as we start. We're going to pray. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, it is good to be here now. I'm so thankful that you are going to be speaking. No matter what I say, God, you are going to be preaching a bunch of sermons here. Lord, would you speak the message that you want to share with your people tonight, right now? In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're back in Hebrews tonight, and I don't apologize for that. I want to jump back in and look at some things here in Hebrews 11. But first, Hebrews 11 comes right after Hebrews 10, quite obviously. And Hebrews 10 talks about the old way of doing things, the law system with sacrifices, and how it wasn't enough, and how actually repeating sacrifices over and over led to this awareness of guilt that when you are constantly paying for the wrongs that you've done, it just increases that awareness you have of all the things that you've done wrong. But Jesus' sacrifice was only needed once. It did it. Doesn't have to be repeated. It finished the deal. We have right standing with God available to us now. And another theme of chapter 10 is remember those early days. Think back to those early difficulties that you had when your faith was so strong, when you didn't care what was happening to you negatively because you were focused on God, because He got you through. Remember those sweet times that you had with God. You enjoyed that sweetness. A few phrases from the Message by Eugene Peterson, translated as, "You endured hardship knowing they couldn't touch your real treasure. You were sure of yourselves then. It's still a sure thing." It's still a sure thing. AJ said before that if you leave encouraged every week, he isn't doing his job. Maybe you get an easy week here because Sheila, tonight I'm supposed to encourage and remind us of good things. And so you get an easy week this week. It's still a sure thing. The fact that you're not as sure as maybe you might have been once does nothing to change the fact that it's still a sure thing. I think we're done there. Is this when we do communion? I mean, like, we could just wrap it up right there, right? It's still a sure thing. But I learned from a preacher, we're going to keep going. Again, from the Message, we see, beginning of chapter 11, the fundamental fact of existence is that this trust in God, this faith, is the firm foundation under everything that makes life worth living. It's our handle on what we can't see. The act of faith is what distinguished our ancestors, set them above the crowd. It says, distinguished our ancestors, set them above the crowd. Another translation says, we're commended. So these ancestors in the Hebrews 11 are given to us as positive examples of faith. We love to be commended too, don't we? We love those things. We want those things. So what can we learn by looking at these examples tonight? So we want to know that we matter. We want to know that our work is meaningful and that our work is important. So what made these ancestors distinguished? I want to speak tonight to those of us who are tired in our work. You're giving it all and it doesn't seem to be enough. It's one thing to look at the need and see the size of it, be afraid and withhold yourself. It's a more terrible fear to see the need, give your all, and know that it's not enough. To see your inadequacy, to change things, to fix it. I want to speak to those who are giving their all and not seeing good come from it. I work as a teacher, and this is the time of year when those thoughts are at the forefront of my mind. Did it matter? Did all of that work even make a difference? In short, my response to that is, God rewards those who earnestly seek Him. That might not seem like an answer, but oh well. We'll get to that later. So chapter 11 is full of examples of people of faith, and we heard a few from our reading, and it starts with Abel. What can we learn from poor old Abel, murdered by his jealous brother for doing something right? I found deep encouragement in this passage. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, Abel still speaks even though he is dead. I don't think Abel was thinking with longevity as he gave an offering to God. In fact, giving an offering, especially when it's the firstborn of your flock, like it was for Abel, actually shortens your timetable quite a bit. For a shepherd, your flock is your portfolio. Giving your firstborn is removing your long-term security by placing your livelihood at God's feet. So Abel declared long-term trust in God by sacrificing the firstborn of his flock, even as he hampered his visible short-term plans. And it states, by faith, Abel still speaks even though he is dead. I love that it was Abel's step of obedience in the meantime that got him into the Bible for this story. He wasn't attempting to garner long-term fame by doing what he did. He wasn't trying to be significant. The Bible states that that step of faith speaks to us even now. Christian, weary Christian, take heart in knowing that it is our steps in the meantime that are so beautiful in the eyes of God, and even lasting as a signpost for those to come later. The passage continues and talks about Enoch. I didn't want to talk about Enoch. His story is weird. In fact, as I was planning, I just thought, okay, I'll skip over the Enoch section. I'll just go for the little parts of this that I want to talk about. Because Enoch's story is not only weird, it's uncomfortable, and not just because of what it shows, but because of the implications. We serve a God who is able to whisk us away right now. But for those of us sitting in this room, he hasn't. So how do we live through the long slog of life, knowing God could whisk us away to heavenly places right now, but he hasn't? I don't know, but we should ask that question. Some of us choose the Enoch route for ourselves, and that doesn't work, does it? So while Enoch was whisked away, some of us choose to pull ourselves out of this world even while we're still in it. Starting in the 3rd century, there was a group of Christ followers who did the unprecedented and moved out into the desert to learn how to follow God. The church had become established, had power now. They felt too constricted in the systems of the church, and their way of handling it was distance. They left. We do that today too, don't we? We don't like something, so we leave. But there's a fundamental difference between them and us. We leave because we feel tied down and held back. We want to become extraordinary, and the church is slowing us down, we say. But these desert Christians, the desert fathers, left to become ordinary. They went to become who they are in God. Did they make the right call, do the right thing? I'm not going to jump into that debate now. I haven't even made up my mind. I don't even know if it matters if I've made up my mind about what they did. But they went to be who they are. They spent a lot of time in solitude, but they weren't alone. They also had community there. And you know what else there was? Submission. These desert Christians sat under leaders and obeyed. They obeyed even in spiritual matters shown in physical ways. And that's very different from just walking away from the church. Guess you could say I'm not advocating for us to copy their actions in our time. Yet I pray that we can learn from their example and slowly become our glorious, ordinary selves in Christ, nestled in a community and humble enough to take correction. Noah's next in this passage, and watching that goofy movie, Evan Almighty, I think really helped help me understand this story better, because it's then that you see how awkward it is to build a really big boat in the middle of dry land. It's a really odd thing to do, and it's not over in a day or a week, even if elephants are helping you. That's from the movie, not the Bible. It takes a long time. Noah's act of faith to build this boat was protracted, drawn out so long, day after day. And he was dependent on God coming through for this to make any sense. But I can just picture him waving to the scoffing neighbors who can't believe what he's doing. I love this jewel in the Noah section. In holy fear, he built an ark to save his family. Noah's faith saved his family. What did his neighbors think? That he'd lost his mind. But he didn't lose his family. We see Sarah, too. She believed God, even though the fruition of God's promise in her seemed like a physical impossibility. She considered him faithful who made the promise. Sounds like her focus was less on her unfulfillment and more on God. I want to put forward an idea that we're supposed to move on from faith. It might seem like an odd thing to include in a sermon on faith, but what if we're meant to move past, move beyond faith? Dallas Willard writes that we have many clear indications in Scripture that we're intended to add to our faith, that we start with faith, but we move on to knowledge. Knowledge of what? Knowledge of God. know God, our trust will grow as our knowledge of Him grows. We want to focus on our problems or focus on God. And we see Abraham in this section. Back in Genesis 12, Abraham's given the command, go, leave your land and go to the place I will show you. Go to that one. Jesus pulls it on people all the time, doesn't he? Just says go without context, without more. Just says go. So Abraham goes to a place that he will be shown. It takes faith. You go, but you don't know where you're going yet. Do our lives of faith seem like that sometimes? Like we don't know where we're going? Like we can't see the next few steps? Text states that Abraham was journeying like a foreigner. What's it like to journey like a foreigner? You get lost. You don't take the most direct route. The trip takes extra time, and you learn things, maybe that you didn't want to know, maybe that you wouldn't have learned otherwise. Guess what I'm trying to say? That is, if you feel lost in your journey of faith, like you don't know what you're doing, you're in good company. We're children of Abraham, and he was lost. I was thinking about trust, and what I've seen in my life, the best example, the best way I've ever seen trust came as an adventure guide for a few summers with a local outdoor adventure ministry. And it was involved rappelling and from rock climbing. Unless you think I'm cool and I've spent my summers rock climbing. I've only climbed a few times. Oh, maybe you just belayed people. I didn't do much of that either. But if you need someone to teach others how to belay, then monitor the belaying while someone else climbs, I'm your man. That's what I spent my time doing. And so a few of my days were spent out at Horse Thief Butte up in the Dalles, across the river from the Dalles up in Washington, and just the scenic gorge area, very windy up there. And we'd set up a rappelling system, and rappelling is descending on a rope system. It's kind of like the spy movies when you're coming down. You can do it on a building. You can do it from a helicopter. You can do it on a rock face, and we did it on a rock face there about 50 or 60 feet. Hi. So my job was to stand to monitor the rope system and hook the students up, and then help them and guide and coach them down, and monitor the belay team there as well as they were going down. And so I got to see person after person go down this rappelling station, and I saw very different things depending on who went down. A lot of the students took it right on. Some of the youth leaders, were the most likely to say, never mind. But the students were like, yeah, I can do it. At least they tried. There comes a moment when you're rappelling where you're the highest up you're going to be. You're at the cliff edge, and you have to lean back on the rope. Because pretty shortly you're going to be going over the edge, and so you have to lean back on this rope. You have to commit. You have to put your weight into it so it's supporting you. And you do that at the highest place, when you're at the edge. And that is where you have to make that decision. Some people didn't get that far. They would get hooked up into the rope system. They'd get close to the edge, and they could not commit. They could not lean back. So they unhooked and they sat out. But others would get there and they're ready to go. And the struggle of committing, of leaning back, of committing when you've got jagged rocks below you, 50 or 60 feet below you. And so I could tell them this rope could hold a Volkswagen, but it didn't make much of a difference. The head knowledge there wasn't enough. Well, some of them did make it down and over the edge. That they're at the top, they're starting, but they still have 60 feet to go. So at that point, you realize this harness is pretty uncomfortable. It's really, really hot out here. The gorge is windy. That section has tricky footing. There's a lot that's coming up. Some people were so tense as they went down. I saw some who were so tense to the point that they were making their muscles shake out of tense fear. They had committed, they'd gone to the edge and they'd started walking down, but they had never let go, so to speak. They had never stopped the work. And so they were so tense, so stressed, that even as they're doing the steps and walking down, they're ready for the moment that rope will break and they're just going to cling to the rock and scramble down on their own. But at that point, if the rope were to break, what difference would half a second of a quicker reaction make? Is it going to make enough of a difference? And so I contrast that with some other people I saw going down confidently. They were taking it step by step, and they weren't rushed, but they were purposeful, and they were making it down little by little. Now, people from both of those groups would slip occasionally, but the slips hurt the tense ones more. People from both groups slipped, and when you slip on a rappel station, your feet come out from under you, and you swing into the rock. And for those who were tense, bodies rigid, stressed out, they had no give in them. They hit that rock and they hit hard, painful, and just the emotional turmoil that comes with that. You contrast that with those who are relaxed, and a slip comes, maybe they're a little bit more ready for it, they're more relaxed, they do hit the rocks, but their bodies can absorb it a little bit. They have some give to that, and it didn't affect them in the same way it did with those who were so tense. And you notice that even with those who were so tense and they slip and they fall into the rock and they let go of their responsibility of holding the rope still held them. The rope held. The rope that they didn't trust. The rope that they were ready to give up so that they could do their own thing was still holding them. Their belay team up above was still holding them. So for me, when I think about faith, it's the best example I can see as I remember and look back, the contrast of this descent being handled so differently. People from all different walks, that people slipped, but it affected them differently. But the rope held them all. You can trust that that whole system, that whole rope system has you, and that walking down a cliff is not only possible, but can be awesome in the meantime. The rope has you, whether you trust it or not. So what made Abraham able to even set out on such a crazy journey to not go know where he's going? It was faith that kept him going. And growing faith is a journey, step by step, little by little. It's like a muscle that increases with use. You don't get ripped like Cameron by lifting. You can't lift. I mean, how much can you bench, Cameron? Like 4,000 pounds, is that right? You don't start with 4,000 pounds. You start with a soup can. And then you build up to the milk carton, little by little. You don't start benching what Cameron does. You build up to it. We understand it with muscles, don't we? It's not that different for faith. I think we should talk about how God brings about virtues in his people. It's through growth. It's not a software download. How many times do we pray for growth, hoping God skips the process of growth? We want growth without having to grow. Growth is gradual. It takes time. It's not a situation where one minute we lack it, the next minute we have it most of the time. We do serve the God of Enoch who could make that happen. But we also serve the God of Abraham who gave the promise and let him wait 25 years before it started to come about. The God of Sarah who waited so long that she went to plan B. In my own journey of trusting God, I've noticed a change over time. As God proved himself faithful in specific circumstances, I thought, God can come through in this circumstance. Just this thing. If this happens again, repeat this situation, God can come through. And then what if a slightly different but pretty similar situation came along? Wait, are enough variables the same that God can also do what he did here? I don't know. And then God would come through and, okay. And then a different situation that was a little bit more different would come along. Could God come through in this one too? And I started to see that it didn't have to be the exact same circumstance for God to come through again. And maybe, hopefully, eventually, I will come to a place where I have a blanket trust of God in any circumstance, in all circumstances, because he's faithful. I don't have to have seen him in a specific situation to know that he can come through. The next part of tonight's passage could be a death blow to false hope. Did you catch that part where it said, all these people were still living by faith when they died? They did not receive the things promised. Did you catch that part? These are our models of faith. These are examples of faith. And they were living by faith when they died. So what did they do if they're held up as examples of faith and they didn't get the fruit in their lifetime? How did they live? They freely admitted that they lived as exiles and foreigners on this earth. If you're a foreigner or exile, you're from someplace else. For these spiritual ancestors of ours, that country was not an earthly one. They had their eyes set on a heavenly country. And the passage goes on to say that because of this faith of theirs, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. How sweet would it be to make God proud with your life? Do you remember when Paul Pastor preached a few weeks? That's a good alliteration right there. Paul Pastor preached, what's the ultimate goal of your life a few weeks ago? Is it happiness? Is it success? Having an easy time? What's the ultimate goal? And if your goal is unity and maturity in Christ and becoming like Christ, every circumstance you go through becomes the vehicle that God uses to turn you into Christ. Every difficult thing that you go through becomes how he molds you and works on you to become like Christ. Well, but is God some mean God who wants us to just be fruitless during our weary days on earth? No, but he has some ideas about who our work is for. John 15:8 says, "This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit." It's in God's interest that our work for him bear fruit. However, the work is not ultimately for us. Hebrews 6:10, God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you helped his people and continue to help them. Look at the word work in here. He remembers our work, but especially the work that was for his people. It says we loved God when we did that. Or in Matthew 25, where we find out that our care for the least of these is actually care for Christ. And the face of the needy is the face of our Savior. Or have you noticed that whenever the New Testament talks of the gifts of the Spirit, it does so in the context of the body? Not just in 1 Corinthians 12, but Romans 12, 1 Peter 4:10. We're given gifts, given skills, given abilities to serve others. Our strength should be spent for others. For those who wish to achieve it all for yourself, let us be reminded that we can gain everything and still be empty. It's entirely possible to gain the whole world and lose your soul in the process. But success is different in God's eyes. It's not about applause or even recognition. It's not about how many people notice or agree, and it can't be measured in likes or thumbs up. What we saw in Abel is a righteous man who was persecuted to the point of death by his brother and because of his righteousness. His faith shown through good action got him killed. In Noah, we saw a man surely scorned by his neighbors. I'm sure his work generated noise and publicity, but it was all to make fun of him. Timothy Keller writes about work, about its importance in the Christian life and the difficulties we have in our work because of its impact by the fall. He says, "Your work will be only partially successful on your best days." However, just because you cannot realize your highest aspirations in work does not mean you have chosen wrongly or are not called to your profession or that you should spend your life looking for the perfect career that is devoid of frustration. That would be a fruitless search for anyone. You should expect to be regularly frustrated in your work, even though you may be in exactly the right vocation. John 15:16 shows us that work for Jesus is for fruit that will last. Work that lasts, lasting impact, ongoing significance, difference making. And 1 Corinthians 15:58 gives us strong admonition to work hard on earth. But it's set in the context of one of the longest discussions of resurrection in the Bible. You find it odd that in the longest talk about resurrection, life after death, it ends by saying, "Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." Some of us might need to memorize that verse or think of it as often as we drink coffee. Christians get to have confidence and the fearfulness in knowing of the extremely long-lasting effects of our work on earth. And so all of this allows us to have a new mindset for our earthly work. I want to talk about sandcastles. I love building them. So if you know me really deeply, you know that I have to go to the bathroom like all the time. Seriously. And this day, it was around Christmas, this last Christmas, we were with the family at the coast building sandcastles, and I held it for hours because I was building sandcastles. There was even a bathroom right around the corner, and I didn't even know about it, but I didn't even care because I was building sandcastles. And I was working hard, and I was enjoying it, and I was shoveling and using muscles I forgot I had and building walls and drainage ditches to fight the ocean. People would walk by, and they were in awe. I mean, we had like five or six of us going, and this thing was pretty big. But people would walk by and they were drawn to this thing. Some of them took pictures even. They loved to look at these sandcastles. Now think about sandcastles. I love building them, but even the long-lasting ones last a day. But I love to build them. I come alive as I'm building them. I do it even though I know it's not going to last. Doesn't keep me from doing it. Christians get to have more hope of their work lasting than I do about my sandcastles lasting. Do you remember this? For he was looking forward to the city with foundations. God's city is not like a sandcastle. God's city has solid foundations, and we serve a God who wants us to be a part of the work. Finally, we return to this. Anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Do you want to see God? Seek. Keep seeking. Seek some more. Work in faith. Keep going. He will be found by you. I close with the words at the end of Hebrews 10. May this be a message for you tonight. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in just a little while, he who is coming will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith, and I take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back. But we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved. Thanks be to God.
You've been listening to the podcast of Theophilus Church. We hope you've been inspired and challenged by what you've heard. For more information, visit our website at theophiluschurch.com.